And all God's people said,
amen.
Thank you so much. Thank you. And even I shared this first. I want to share it again, but first service, Mrs. Gaynor's leader, and she said, I remember Yvonne when he was a kindergartner in my class, and he had a heart for Jesus then, and he's such a man of God. And Roman and Yvonne, thank you so much for devoting your gifts, your talents to the Lord. Thank you. You are just a blessing. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. The Bible says that when King Saul was troubled, he would call in musicians to play.
That's right.
And I don't know if you came today with the troubled heart, but I pray that was a ministry to you today.
Amen.
Thanks, guys, for leading us. Well, this is a special Sabbath, church family, for a couple of reasons. First of all, welcome back, Pastor George.
Thank you.
Yes. If you've missed out on this fact, Pastor George hasn't been with us for a few weeks now, as he was recovering from a surgery, and he wasn't sure if he was going to need a stool up here to preach today. Sitting down, but he's on his feet and he's feeling good, and we're thankful to the Lord. I know you're going to say a word or two more about that during your message. It's also a special Sabbath in that almost 20 years ago today, 20 years ago on the 14th, Pastor George came here to assume the role as leading this church as the senior pastor. And so we're celebrating what God has done in 20 years, and we're just thankful today, Pastor George and Leanne, for your ministry over the years. And we wanted to just say thank you for leading us always to look to Jesus, for in the midst of all kinds of circumstances over the years, keeping us focused on the one thing that's the most important, and that is Jesus and the message of the gospel, Jesus' life and death and resurrection. His victory over sin and death and the devil and the kingdom that he's promised to give us now and in the future. And thanks for pointing us to the gospel and just anchoring us in the gospel. This weekend actually was supposed to be a weekend together with Elizabeth Talbot. Initially, this was the weekend we were scheduled to do that. That's happening on the 23rd and 24th. But we thought it would be very fitting for us as a church, our elder team and the leadership team of this church thought it would be very fitting to celebrate 20 years together by spending an entire weekend focusing on the power of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I want to just invite you personally to be here on the 23rd and 24th for Elizabeth Talbot's presentations. She is one of the great preachers of Righteousness by Faith in our church today.
Amen.
And I know that it's going to be a blessing. I hope there are no empty seats. I hope we have overflow needs that weekend. And I just want to ask you to make plans to be here. And so that would have been happening today. Instead, this is your first Sabbath back, and we're glad to have you here. And we're so blessed, because I know you're going to lift up Jesus again today.
And Greg, I think, if I remember right, is this year five that you have just celebrated?
That's nothing.
That's
just the beginning.
No, that is, but 5 years. This February is a significant time.
It is awesome. It is kind of an awesome thing. Pastor George and I both, the calendar aligned with Sabbath on February 14, and both of us started on the 14th of February, him 20 years ago, me 5 years ago. And so when we celebrate love, we're thinking, the world's thinking about that. We celebrate love for our church family.
Amen.
So,
that's
Leanne, right. Would you just come up here and we'll... Thank you all. Thank you so much. You can be seated. We're going to pray together. That's pretty sweet of them.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you.
We're going to just pray together and just thank God for bringing you back to this pulpit and for the ways that he's guided and led during the time that you've been away.
Thank you.
Lord, thank you so much for Pastor George and Leanne. And we know that they work as a team. Both of them have very significant ministries in our church family and in this community. We thank you for the ways that you have strengthened and empowered them over the years. We thank you for the vision that you have given them as leaders in this church congregation. And over the last couple of years, we're thankful for the ways that you have led and guided and protected, that you've spared Pastor George's life as he's dealt with cancer and now with this most recent bout of surgery. And we just thank you for the good report and that he's going to share this morning. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to give all of us collectively a vision, that we would share the uncommon love that we've received with this community, that you would continue to refine that vision and our mission as a church, that you would continue to keep us focused on the one thing as we lift up Jesus, and as the promise is, when he's lifted up, he will draw all men and women unto him.
Amen.
That's our prayer, the goal of our lives, and we just thank you with joy in our hearts for Pastor George and for Leanne and for their leadership here. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you. Thank you, church family. It is just such a blessing to be part of this family of God, and then what God is doing in this place. For Leanne, I think you said to me the other day, you said, do you realize we just had our 40th wedding, and we've been here half of our life, half of our married life, and it's beyond our comprehension. But we are just so grateful and so thankful, and I feel so blessed and so grateful this morning to be standing before you. And I wanted to say thank you. Thank you for all of your prayers these past several weeks. Thank you for your prayers, for cards, for flowers, for texts, for visits. Did I mention prayers? I got to tell you a thing on prayers. So, you know, it was January 8th, which was a Monday morning, and Leanne and I were to be at Adventist Medical Center at 5:30 that morning. And we get there, of course, check in, you know, and get up to short stay there before surgery. And who's there waiting but Ray and Penny Hammond. Thank you, Ray and Penny. And who shows up? Mike Marisol. Who else shows up? Pam Proudfoot. And like, we have this right there in the unit. They're right in the hallway. They have this circle of prayer right there. I mean, you talk about being able to go in and face surgery after being lifted up. It was such a blessing. And by the way, Pastor Greg, we're putting it out here now. This is everybody can count on. You let us know, and we'll be there at 5:30 and pray for you. Because we haven't always done that, but we haven't thought about it. I was so blessed by that. We got to just say, we'll, whatever the hour is, we'll be there. So that was so wonderful. And then I, you know, get wheeled down in the gurney down there to pre-op, and who's there but Dr. Mark Calkins, who's there, and he tells me about anesthesia, what's going to happen, and then he prays with me, and Dr. Rippey, and then I get wheeled into the operating room, and I get there, and who's there but Julie Cowan from our EGR class, and she said, we're going to take good care of you, Pastor George. I thought, wow, everywhere I go, PVC is there. I mean, it was everywhere. My takeaway, of course, from this experience, is that the next time I get wheeled into a semi-dark room and I see two guys wearing masks, one guy has a knife, the other one a staple gun, I'm going to get up and run, okay? I'm out of there, okay? I'm not sticking around. But Dr. Rippey and Dr. Mackett just did such good work, and the whole team. And, of course, I don't know, of course, until I'm waking up, and who's waking me up? But Mike Marisol, who's there in recovery, and Pastor George, come on, wake up, it's okay. And so I tell you, by the time I get back to the room with Leanne and her sister Lynn, who was here with us, I get back there, and Pastor Greg, okay, I said, this is like coming to AMC, Adventist Medical Center, is like coming home to PVC. It was such a blessing to me to have this, the love that was shared there. And I truly experienced the human expression of the healing ministry of Jesus Christ at Adventist Medical Center. And it just blessed me. And it didn't stop, because then I had so many of you that came to visit me. In fact, the nurses kept saying to me, just say the word and we'll cut it off. There'll be no more. Just say the word. I said, no, this is okay. It's a good thing. You're too tired. I said, no, I don't think I am. I think I can do this. But thank you for coming, encouraging me, and praying for me. I think the whole praise team came. And thank you so much. Thank you for blessing us today with that leading us to Christ. But that was such a blessing. And I'm trying to remember if you sang to me in the hospital. I don't think so. No, okay, that didn't happen. You know, you're under anesthesia, you don't remember stuff, but it was so good. And then on Wednesday evening, so that was Monday, Tuesday, so by Wednesday evening, Dr. Rippey comes in the door, and he has this big smile on his face, and he just said, the lab reports came back, no cancer. And I was just like, oh, and we were just so thankful to the Lord and so grateful, and we rejoiced. And we soon learned that... Where are you? There you are, Sydney. Sydney Taylor, we learned that God spared your life, and that flu almost took you. Did and came. I mean, just it was just amazing to hear Sydney's story. It's a miracle of God's God raising her back up to be here and to be with us here today. So, Sydney, to be able to rejoice with you. And then we learned that there were others who were grieving. And Mary Harris, who's just such a sweet spirit and started this part of this church, who fell asleep in Jesus, and to be there with her daughters. And also with the Euchers, with Jerry and Nancy, who lost their daughter, Cheryl. And this, the sadness. And I started thinking about this 20 years and all of the times of grieving, all the times of rejoicing that we have done together as a church family. Just in our own family, Leanne and I have been thinking about this in the 20 years. And we remember that in 1998, when we came, that fall, there was something called Net 98. Anybody remember Net 98? Well, that was a guy named Dwight Nelson. Ever heard of him? And he came here to this church on the screen. Okay, and here was Dwight Nelson, and I thought ahead of time, I thought, oh, is anybody going to respond to something that happens on a screen? This is not going to be very effective. And I think it was the Friday night of his series. There was a point where he made a call to come to Christ and asked us to, and I bowed my head, and when I lifted my head up, I saw my son John right here, who gave his life to Jesus. And that same night, your cousin Zach, back in Atlanta, 2 hours early, had accepted Christ at the same call and baptized right here. And that was just like huge for us as a family to have that happen in this place. Okay, I'll get past this. Adam Rose messed me up from the get-go with his grandfather's stuff. So, okay. So, Julia and Nate were married here. In this place, and the church family came together. One of the happiest days of our life is this, was we celebrated together as a church family. And this church stood beside us through my dad's death in 2001, and then through Leanne and the loss of her mother in 2008. In fact, we had her mom's service right here in this place, in this sanctuary. But I think back of all the Sabbaths. All the Sabbaths and all of the celebrations and the joy that we've had in known in Christ Jesus. I think of all the baptisms and all those who've said yes to Jesus. And Lindsay, you were one of the recent ones. But all these baptisms and being buried and being raised up in Christ and in his life. All the weddings in this place, all the babies born, all the baby dedications, which has always been such a joy. All the weeks of worship. Last fall, it was Ty Gibson was here in this place, but all those wonderful, the PVC Christmas services that we've had together and just rejoiced, and Esther, who led us all those years, Esther Nakashima, and now we have Randy, who's there and has stepped in and led us the last 2 years in this, all of the Pathfinder Sabbaths, all of the work bees, the church expansion. Anybody remember those days coming here? Yeah, Dan, I see you nodding your head. Here's one. All of the grand marches, huh? If you hadn't done a grand march, you got to come for a grand march. I mean, this is just, you can't, that's not to be missed. So I just feel so blessed and so grateful to be standing here this morning. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this great privilege to be together as the family of God. Thank you for all the ways in which we have experienced and seen your hand of blessing in our lives. And we thank you this morning that the privilege to be here, that Christ might be exalted, that we might be drawn to him, and that we would say yes to Jesus. We thank you in the name of Christ. Amen. So, 20 years in, I've learned one thing, I can nail it down. It is a miracle every time church works. Okay? It's a miracle. Do I have the right to say that one? I mean, it's a miracle every time church works. And I just thank God for the privilege of being part of the miracles of God in this place and what he is doing here. By the way, I wanted to just say one more thing before I leave this. Because we've grieved with the Euchers and with Mary Harris, but Josh, we're also with you. We want you to know that, and with your family. And Sarah, with your family. So God bless you. When Lee and I accepted this call to come to Pleasant Valley, it was 1998. That's a long time ago. That's the last century. I think, in fact, it was the last millennium, isn't it? Okay, so that's a while back. And we accepted the call to come here, and our first Sabbath here was February 14. And someone joked to me and said, well, February 14, then it'll always just always be a honeymoon. And you know what? It was Dan McCulloch who said that to me, Greg. Dan McCulloch was a mentor to both Greg and myself. He said, never, that honeymoon never has to end, George. He said, just think about it that way. Just let God be at work. Let him do what he's going to do. When we came here, God was already at work in this place. I mean, when I think back on what God did to bring together and grow this church, right from the get-go with that, the gift from our dear neighbor next door, and this gift of property in order to be able to actually have land to build, and then the people that were drawn together around the vision of a church in this valley, the Pleasant Valley, next door to Happy Valley, and to come together and be part of that. And they built this beautiful sanctuary. It's such sacrifice of treasure and of time and all that took. First service, Mike Marisol was here, and Mike has told me the story of how what it was like on the day they put this window in. They didn't bring experts. The church did this. Mike said it was one of the scariest things he's ever done in his life. 1,200 pounds trying to get this up there and get that thing just right. Just ask him about it sometime. I know for me that when I was invited to come and to interview here, that I was given a tour, and we opened the doors, and I stepped in the doors of this, and I looked up, and I saw that window, and I said, wow, here's an Adventist church where the cross will always be central. You can't escape it. It's there. This is who we are. It's there, and it's calling us to then serve our neighbors. And I love the message that is given even visually as we walk through the doors of this place and to worship in this place. When we arrived here, it was also a time of brokenness and pain in this church. And for Leanne and I, we were coming from a place of brokenness and pain. And that experience God was going to use. There was about a two-week gap for us. And during those 2 weeks, I did a lot of walking and a lot of just kind of trying to talk to God and think through. And I had not, I mean, when I was fresh out of seminary, like way back in another lifetime, I had pastored at church. But then I'd gone into youth ministry and young adult ministry and chaplain at the college, Columbia Union College back east. And I was just all these things. I was coming into something new for me. And as I came into it, those 2 weeks of walking, it was in the second week, and I still remember where it happened. I was walking past Binford Lake, just down from our house, and I'm walking past there, and it came through with such clarity to me that God's call was for me to pastor a healthy, life-giving church. Those are interesting words, the healthy part, yeah, but the life-giving, I always kind of fought with that word. I thought, why life? The life-giving doesn't sound, no, Christ is life, and we are reflecting, but healthy, life-giving. And I realized, well, if you're in the desert and someone's dying of thirst and you give them water, that's a life gift. It's a gift of life. We're called to be a healthy and a life-giving church. Life-giving in the sense that, life-giving church in the sense that people would come to eternal life and experience eternal life in Christ through the ministries of this church and this congregation. Healthy in that God loves his lost sheep, lost and hurting sheep, way too much to entrust them to a church that will hurt them worse than they were before they got there. You follow what I'm saying? We've got to be a healthy, life-giving place for God to be able to do his work and to bring his sheep back to himself, to be those kind of people. So with that, in this two-week period, it kind of started forming for me. Kind of, I thought, well, there's two kind of foundation stones that rest on the solid rock. I was kind of, you know, trying to think through metaphors, but these two foundation stones. The first one is in the form of a question, and that first foundation stone that I realized when we come here is to ask the question, who does this church belong to? Now, when I ask the question, who does the church belong to? I'm asking the power question. And this is a big deal. Yes, Deb? Oh, thank you. Amen. You've already gone ahead of me, Deb. Amen. So, when we ask the question, who does the church belong to? We're asking the power question. Years ago, I heard a preacher named Des say, you know what? The sins of the youth tend to be sins of the flesh. Sins of youth tend to be sins of the flesh. Sins of old age tend to be sins of security. But the sins of middle age, and these are the people who run stuff, the sins of middle age are sins of power. So when we ask the question, who does this church belong to? We're asking the power question. So our first Sabbath here, February 14, Elder Alf Birch came, the conference president, introduced us. It looked a little different then. There was a pulpit here, and there were walls here, and it was kind of Glenn Heinz and his team of great workers. Remember, Dan, but all that work that went into this, and David, and Greg Sloop, all these guys. I think Greg was on his back sliding underneath this platform. Just to make, but that team that did all that work made this what it is. But on that day, there was a pulpit here, and so I come up after Elder Birch introduced me, and I said, I just want to begin by saying something. I want to just make this really clear right off the top. This church does not belong to the pastor. Number one, this church does not belong to the pastor. And people said, amen. So I'm going to say, this church doesn't belong to the pastor.
Amen.
Okay, good. Number two, this church does not belong to the conference, the union, the division, or the GC.
Amen.
I said, the conference may hold the paper on this building, but it doesn't belong to them. And then I think, if I remember this right, I introduced number three. I said, this may be the steepest learning curve of all. This church doesn't belong to the people who love it, who've sacrificed for it, and who've built it. I could be wrong on this, but my memory is there weren't any amens. It was something, that doesn't mean people didn't agree. It means that people were thinking. And it was like, huh. And so then we go took the next step, Deb. This church belongs to the Lord. It belongs to Him. This church belongs to Him. Now, this was something that the Lord gave me, those thoughts, during those 2 weeks. I had said, how many times to you, honey? I said, there is no way God called us to Oregon. We misread it. There is no way He called us to a church that was going to go into the kind of to go into a horrible church conflict. It was just like, oh, what did we do? Oh, yeah, biggest mistake. All this stuff. What I realize is, looking back, I realize is that God brought us and we experienced something so that we could tell the difference between health and unhealth. And that is no put down on any person from our prior congregation or in this congregation that was going through church. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is God was saying, look, I want you to see what it is that makes for a healthy, life-giving church, what it is that makes that difference. And this question, the power question, is right at the heart of it. What we do with power is right at the heart of whether or not we will be able to be a place where Jesus can be at work and touch lives, or whether we go into power games and what that means. So we say this church belongs to the Lord. Well, then what? What's the next step? Okay, it belongs to the Lord. Then what? Well, that means that whenever we have ideas, in fact, somewhere in the first few weeks that I was here, and one of the leaders of the congregation came by my office, stopped in and said, you know, Pastor, I've been thinking about this, and I really believe we need to sell this place. It is just, we're locked in here, we're landlocked, and in those days we didn't have any parking out back. That was all a septic field. I mean, we were just trying to park even on the street. We need to get a place where we can grow, where we can. And so came in, and when he said that, the Lord gave me an answer that has become such a gift. I just said, perhaps. That's not because I read it in a leadership book or anything. I just, perhaps. Well, what do you mean? I said, well, perhaps we should sell, but the church doesn't belong to us. So that means we take it back to, we got to take it to the elders and the leadership, the board, and we'll pray about it. I realized when I said perhaps that perhaps is always the invitation to prayer. We need to sell this place. Perhaps we should. Perhaps that's, Lord, is that what you want us to do? I kid you not, that same week, another brother, leader in the church, came to me and stopped by and said, you know, I've been thinking and praying about this. We must never sell this building. That happened in 1 week. And this was such a confirmation to me because we just never sell this place. I mean, this was gifted to us. It's God's miracle ground. It's 3 little acres of miracle. And we must never sell it. And my answer was, perhaps. I don't know. I mean, this belongs to Him. Let's go back to the wider circle. Let's pray about this thing. See, and what was happening was the Holy Spirit was teaching me. Because I had spent most of my ministry being a teacher and being a chaplain, and I didn't understand the whole picture and the dynamics of what leadership is like. But the Holy Spirit was teaching me the tools that would help us be a healthy, life-giving church. By the way, when we pray, we are praying and we're saying, Lord, would you please show us, so perhaps is the invitation to prayer. Now, Lord, would you please show us God's will. Show us God's will in this thing. You know what number 2 is? God's way. It could be God's will. But if we don't do it in God's way, we're going to blow this thing up. I used to have people come to me and say, this was in the first year, 2 years at Pleasant Valley, and I have folks come to me and say, how are things out there at Pleasant Valley? And I'd say, pleasant. And they go, but I'd say, but any old day, we could blow this thing up with another church fight. We could. But the Lord was saying, look, you pray, what is God's will? What is God's way? And what's number 3? Well, God's, what is God's time? These three, God's will, God's way, God's time. I have discovered that every time in my life I follow those, my life gets simple. Every time I neglect one of those, my life gets very complicated. I mean very complicated, and people get hurt. God's will, God's way, God's time. That's what we're praying for. Now, the next part of this, you know, this church belongs to God, so we're going to do the perhaps test. Belongs to God? Perhaps. Perhaps test. Secondly, and this is one that I still marvel at, Pastor Greg has no memory of this, but 2 weeks before I stood here to preach our first time, 2 weeks before, there was a very difficult meeting that we were going into. And he, as we're walking at the door there, I can still, the very hallway, he walks up to me, hands me a piece of paper folded over, not folded up, but just folded over. I open it up, and it said, 1 John 1:7. And I said, hey, thanks. He said, I think this will be a blessing. Something like that. I don't remember the words, Greg. Do you remember this at all? He hands me 1 John 1:7. Here's 1 John 1:7 and what it says. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, now add the word, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, kind of in parentheses, then. It's an if-then statement. If this, then this. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, then we have fellowship. And I started really, and as I was walking those 2 weeks, walking and trying to discern God's call, and it suddenly hit me. And I thought, that's the very thing that happens when churches go into conflict. We lose fellowship. Fellowship gets broken. All these people who are dear to us, we see loved ones falling apart from each other. I realized, you know what? We need to stay in the light. If we walk in the light, then we have fellowship, and Jesus will even forgive. He will cleanse us from the sins. He'll help heal us. And so from that, walking in the light as He's in the light, I suddenly thought, the leadership team of this church needs to be a circle of light. And if we're a circle of light, then that means we won't lie to each other. And I walked into our first board. We didn't have elders when I first came. But when I walked into our first board meeting, and they had the pastor's report, I said, well, I want to start by just saying this. I pledge I will not lie to you. Now, doesn't that sound strange? A pastor walks in and pledges to the board he won't lie. But the thing I learned is that when churches go into church conflict, even if people aren't lying, people believe people are lying. And so all of this brokenness of fellowship and that happens. And so I said, I want to pledge. And here's the thing, though. I'll say this, and you hear me say it. Next week you hear me say this and say, well, he said, you must confront me. Come back to the circle of light and say, I thought you said this last week. Why did you say this? And if I need to at that point, I need to confess. Right there. Or if I didn't, oh, no, I never meant it that way. I meant you heard it. Oh, okay, we're staying in the circle of light. And so as we stay in the circle of light, while we're in the light, then we can have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. He'll make us, it'll be a church that can grow to be a healthy, life-giving church. Look at this verse from John chapter 14 and verse 6. I love this. These became the verses that became my anchors as I was learning how to lead a congregation. Jesus said to him, I am the way, and what is his way? Truth. And that leads to life. I am the way, my way is truth, and that, this is my paraphrase. I am the way, my way is truth, and that truth will lead you to life. And that's how you'll come to the Father. And that became for me this foundation of saying, okay, the way to health is truth. The way to get healthy is truth. We all know this. If you've ever done counseling, if you've ever been in counseling yourself, if you've ever helped counsel somebody, the people who tell the truth get well. The couples who tell the truth get well. When we stay in the dark and we live in the lie, we get sicker. We spiral down. When we tell the truth, we get well. And Jesus, I'm the way, my way is truth, and that truth will lead you to life. The truth as it is in Jesus will lead you to life, the very thing you're hungry for, the very thing I'm hungry for. And I realized that then that's the way we become healthy, is by speaking the truth in love to each other. And the core truth that we as a church have been entrusted with is the core truth of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the core truth. And the core truth of the gospel invites us to step into the light so the truth about ourselves can be known, and the truth that we hear the truth of God, but it also involves the truth about us. Now, you'll remember this from maybe several years ago, I put it on the screen, but it's for me, it's become like this rule of thumb that helps me know if it's the gospel according to the Word of God or if it's another gospel. And there are a lot of gospels out there. People are hungry for good news. Our world is hungry for good news. Our world is desperate to hear something good about the future. But here's the statement. Good news is bad news. See what? Good news is bad news is good news. When I first saw it, I thought, huh? And I started thinking, I realized, oh, so the good news is it's bad news about me. It's bad news about me because I was created to be one who gives glory to God and blesses everyone around me, loves God with all my heart, soul, loves my neighbors, myself. That's who I was created to be. But no, in our parents, Adam and Eve, we stepped over the line and stepped from light into dark, life into death. Boom, we're like the sunflower, you know, staring at itself rather than giving glory to God. So good news is bad news about me. I need a Savior. Here's the good news. God's my Savior. God is our Savior. He is the one who through Jesus Christ brings us to life. So good news is bad news is good news. And our world is so desperate for this. I understand and I see that the opening ceremony of the Olympics yesterday in Pyeongchang. But that at the high point of their celebration, and it was very much centered on bringing North and South Korea together. I mean, the whole world is holding its breath on this. You know that. Everyone's going, what's going to happen next? Is someone going to push a button? We know what happened not many weeks ago in Hawaii when someone pushed the wrong button and everyone thought, no, it's the end. This is the world we live in. And what a joy to have North and South Korea hold a torch together, two athletes, and walk up to light the great torch of the great cauldron of fire and say, this is our hope. And at the high point of this thing, what do they do? They sing Imagine. Imagine? John Lennon's Imagine? Imagine there's no heaven? It's easy if you try. No hell below us? By the way, the false teachings on hell have so clouded who God really is in our world. But here we are. Imagine. And imagine there's no possessions. Oh, was this song written in North Korea? No religion, no possessions. The state owns everything. Ay, ay, ay. This is not good news. And yet, our world is desperate and hungry. Please give us good news. Hopefully. But no, John Lennon, he gave us a lie. It's not true. It doesn't fit this. It doesn't fit this picture of the true gospel and how God... In fact, look at the verse. The verse that actually speaks to what this gospel is. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Our world looks at that and goes, so an itinerant preacher in first century Palestine gets in trouble with the government and gets offed by the government. Okay, executed. And that guy's, what? And we go, oh, but he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And in doing that, that we might die, that's the bad news about us, needs to die with Jesus, united with him to die with him in his death. This is our baptism picture, to be raised up, to live in righteousness. And by his wounds, we've been healed. This is the healing that he's offering through Jesus. And our world says no to that. That's if you want to believe that, you can, but... You want to believe in the great pumpkin? You can believe in the great pumpkin too. I mean, whatever. What is that? And yet we know who say yes to Jesus, that he's become our very life. I had someone say to me the other day, this whole thing, I said, you know what? Here's the deal. The more I turn to Jesus, the more alive I feel. What are you going to do with that? You can't controvert that in my own life. You can say, oh, this is, you're believing a bunch of bogus whatever, baloney. You're just, but... I'll tell you what, when I turn to Jesus, I come out of the pit and I come alive. When I go back into the pit of self, I find myself going back into darkness. That's all I can tell you. That's my witness. That's my testimony. And I believe that the heart of my faith is that tomb was empty on the third day. When it was empty on the third day, and then these people said, we saw him, we touched him, we ate with him, we talked with him, we walked with him, we saw him ascend into heaven, he said, I'm going to come back. I mean, when you go, I believe, I come alive. It gives me life. There it is. And here's the beauty of this thing. The beauty of this is that when we see this, it leads us to kneel at the foot of the cross and go, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when I do that, he is. He's merciful to me, the sinner. And he now has me in the perfect position to wash my neighbor's feet. I'm right here. And he's saying, don't do that once 20 years ago when you get, you know, when I was 19 going on 20 and I accepted Jesus. Yes. But today, again, I'm kneeling at the foot of the cross. I daily kneel there. And daily, the healing continues. To kneel daily, that's how we become a healthy, life-giving church as we respond to that gift of God in Christ. And we get the privilege of being, get ready for this, we have the privilege of being a gospel-centered Seventh-day Adventist church. That is no small thing. I'd say the same thing I was talking to a Baptist congregation. I'd say it to Methodist. But I'm telling you, to be a gospel-centered Seventh-day Adventist church, that's huge. It's huge. In fact, it struck me. Early on, I think the first month that we were here, I think it struck me, I thought, PVC. What's a PVC? Oh, it's a pipe. Oh, we're the delivery system for the gospel. We're just a pipeline. That's all we are. We get to be the PVC, the delivery system for the good news of Jesus. That's who we are. And you know, how do you brag? You know, it isn't even, you know, there's no gold on it. No, it's just a pipe. But the treasure, you know, the treasure that we hold in these jars of clay, the gospel of Jesus Christ, wow. So, some of you remember this, but several years, it's been too many years ago now, at least 10. And Greg, wow, were you and I part of this then? It may have even been more. But it was a mission trip to Ensenada in Mexico. And while we were there, we were the only Adventist group, and there were youth groups from Episcopal and Baptist and Presbyterian and Methodist, and anyway, it was just kind of a conglomeration of different youth groups that had come together to go to, and each of us had said we'll come and we'll spend a week and we will help build a 16 by 21 house for a family that's right now living in cardboard shacks. We'll build this little house with 2x4s and it was a wood frame, little frame thing on a cement slab. Well, we're there and about 3 days in, one of the brothers, and he was from Kansas City. I remember that part. And I think he was from the Baptist Church in Kansas City. But he says to me, he said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're Adventist." I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "But I just don't see Adventists kind of engaging like it with us." He said this to me. And I said, no. He said, "Well, your church is okay with you doing this?" I said, "Yes, absolutely." He was acting mind-boggled about it. Okay? So that gave me something to think about. Well, we finished our work on Thursday. We still had Friday. And we had I said, "Well, what should we do?" And they said, "Well, you can go down and see the blowhole there, you know, by the ocean. But there's also this orphanage near there. And there's a lady that's like, she's ancient of days. She's like in her 60s, okay? So remember, this is a youth meeting, okay? So ancient of days, she's in her 60s, and she's trying to do this whole orphanage by herself, and she's tired. And she has one lady from the village that's trying to help, and they have like 25 kids. Could you go?" And I said, "Yes, we'd love." So we asked the kid, "Yeah, we'll do it." So we went to the blowhole, saw all that kind of fun stuff of the ocean. Then we drive over, and we get there. And it really needed help. And I mean, our kids worked hard and they scrubbed and picked up trash and just made the place look like $1 million. And somewhere near the end of the day, the lady comes to me. I wish I'd written her name down. But she comes to me. She is just a dear soul for Jesus. Love the Lord and love these kids. And she comes and she says, "I do not have words. There are no words to express how thankful I am for what your team has done here." And I said, "Oh, you're so welcome." I said, "It's just our privilege to." She says, "Tell me again, what church are you from?" And I said, "We're from the Pleasant Valley Church." She said, yes, "I heard that, but what denomination?" And I said, "Seventh-day Adventist." Get ready, this actually happened. She literally went like that. She gasped and threw her hands in the air. And the Lord gave me words right there. I had never thought before. She said, and I said, "It's okay, sister. It's okay. We're Bible-believing, Christ-centered, born again, evangelical." Yikes, evangelical? The word evangelical has been so messed up in politics that people can hardly hear the word anymore. Evangel is actually the root word from euangelion, which is the word for good news. So today I would say we are gospel-centered, and we are spirit-filled. Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And she went, "Oh, thank God," and she hugged me. Now, that's one person, but is it just one person? See, folks are so convinced that if we go to church on Sabbath, on the seventh day, that we have to be old covenant people. We can't be new covenant believers. They don't understand, and we haven't helped them understand. See, so for us, but to be in that reality, and I look at this and I go, what a privilege. What a privilege to be able to be, and then add one more element, and that is we are people, we have this hope in the coming of the Lord as Adventists, right? We are Adventist Christians, hope in the coming of Jesus, and we are Bible-believing and Christ-centered and born. Why should the Baptists only get to be the born-again people, huh? Huh? Isn't that in John chapter 3? Why don't we talk about this together? To be born again, to be gospel-centered, evangel, the good news, and to be spirit-filled. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. That's what we're talking about here. The uncommon love, love each other. And just as Christ loved us, we should love each other. That's the privilege and the life that we are being called to individually and then as a congregation, to live this out in the time in which we live as we come closer and closer to that great crisis that will lead to the second coming of Jesus in our world. But we get to be people of hope in the middle of this thing. So this is who we are. I mean, this is our foundation. It's the privilege that we have of being this people, Pleasant Valley Church. We rejoice in God's abundant, His abounding blessings these last 20 years. We rejoice in that. But we must not linger in the past. Amen? We can't know. We go, oh, there it is. No, that is our foundation on which God is building His church. Let's just say it this way. The past is prologue. We never forget and we never kick aside our foundation. No. But the past is prologue to what God is doing now, doing today. And the picture I have in my mind is I see Jesus. I love Hebrews 12 says, Jesus, the pioneer of our faith. Here I see Jesus, and Jesus, as the pioneer, is headed down the road, and He's calling back over His shoulder and saying, come follow me. Come follow me. Look at these words from Isaiah 43. This, by the way, is written and spoken through Isaiah to the exiles in Babylon who are giving up. They're just going, oh, man. They used to be really good. And look what God used to do. Look what He did at the Red Sea. But us, we're stuck in Babylon. We'll never get home again. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in mighty waters. Think Red Sea here. He brings forth chariot, horse, army, warrior. They lie down. They cannot rise. They were extinguished, quenched like a wick. That's the army of Egypt. And what does the Lord say? Don't think about it. Don't think about the former things. Don't consider the things of old. In other words, you're so locked on the past that you can't see. In fact, look at the next verse. You're so locked on the past. I'm doing a new thing. You people in Babylon, it's a new exodus. There's a new exodus. I'm going to bring you out of Babylon. It's a new thing. Now it springs forth. You don't see it? Can't you see I'm doing something new? I will make a way in the wilderness. I'm going to have rivers in the desert. I mean, that's the Fertile Crescent, and the rest of this thing is all desert. I'm going to send river right down through the middle of the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals, the ostriches. I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. That's you and me. That's who you and I get to be in Christ Jesus. Amen? You go, wow, what a privilege to be called to this, to be part of the new exodus from Babylon in the time in which we... That's the second angel's message, isn't it? An exodus from Babylon? So what's that mean? I don't know. What's the new thing God's doing in your life? You see, this is a call to prayer for every one of us. Individually, what is it that He's calling us to? And corporately as a church, but starting individually, what is He calling us to? For some people sitting here this morning, for some individuals, it'll mean saying yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I will follow you. I will be baptized. I will actually be buried in the water with Jesus to be raised up to be a new creation person. For some of you, it means saying yes to being baptized. Right here this morning in this space. For others who said, well, I was baptized back when I was a child. And yes, but what's your percentage? What do you mean, what's your percentage? Well, let me ask it this way. Someone, as I walked in this morning in the lobby, a brother came up to me and said, well, he said, I have no idea why God gave you this trial of having to go into another surgery and fear cancer and the whole nine. I don't know why He did it. And I said, I hadn't even thought this before. But when He said it to me, I went, I know why. He wants all of me. That's it. He wants all of me. 98%, 99% is not good enough. And the Lord's made that very clear to me in these last 3 weeks as I've been, how did Bryce call it? Convalescing. As I've been convalescing, He's made very clear to me He wants all of me. Not 98, 99. So for some of us, that's the new thing. For this church, we've committed ourselves to uncommon love. What's that going to look like? Only Jesus knows. But as we say yes to Him on our knees and give Him all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, He's going to do stuff through this congregation that we don't even imagine right now. That's the call that He's given to us, to say yes, to love like Jesus loves with an uncommon love that will then be a stream of water in the desert to those around us who are so desperate for hope and for love in this world. So what do we say? To God be the glory, great things He has done. Great things He is doing and will do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Let's stand together and lift our voices in praise. Lord, on this day we do praise You. We are amazed at your goodness, at your grace. We're amazed at the ways in which you've poured your blessing into our lives and into the life of this congregation. And on this day, we give you the glory, Lord, and we thank you. We praise you. And Lord, we see Jesus, the pioneer, our pioneer, who is forging ahead, leading us into the future, calling back to us, come follow me. But your desire this day to say yes to that call, to wherever he would lead you. Just lift your hand to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I say yes to you. I will follow you. Use me. Let my life be a blessing in this world. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. In the name of Christ and all God's people said, amen.